Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us as we study the second half of this chapter on the Lord's Supper this evening. We pray that you give us wisdom and understanding and grace as we look at these matters. Please forgive our sins and please bless us and draw us closer to you through Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are on page 97, dealing with Acts. In the we're going to look at Acts and the Apostle Paul in this last half of this chapter. Before we do that, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. Well, just for verse 42. This is talking about the disciples who became believers on the day of Pentecost and who were baptized. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay, so the first question has to do with that verse. In Acts 2:42, the celebration of the Lord's Supper follows what two matters the Synoptic Gospels consider crucial to the proper observance of the supper? Well, the breaking of the bread is the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's what they're getting at. So, the apostles' teaching and prayer. Okay, those two things.
And prayer. All right.
Pardon me?
What was the other thing?
Prayer and the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread is he's looking at it as being the Lord's Supper, essentially.
Okay.
Some look at that and see that as also fellowship in general. Question number two, what was the focal point of the teaching of the apostles in the book of Acts?
Death and resurrection of Christ.
Okay, thanks.
For the salvation of
the All right. Number three, quote, the Lord's Supper is a covenant sign, a visible representation of blank.
Of the cross of Christ. For the remembrance and profit of the church.
Okay. Just as the supper is a means of the believer's communion with Christ, so it is also a visible expression of blank.
Visible expression of communion of believers with one another.
Okay, so he's going to be talking about in this second section, and I'm going to probably give it away here. He's going to be talking about the horizontal and the vertical. And the vertical dimension of the Lord's Supper is our relationship to Christ, Christ's relationship to us. The horizontal dimension is our relationship to one another in the church. Okay. Number five. In Acts 20, verses 7 and 11, what three details do we learn about the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the early church?
The church gathered together for this meal. It was an act of worship, and it accompanied the preaching of the word.
Okay, all right, very good. So basically, when we think about the Lord's Supper, it was the gathered church met together. It was a communal meal. It was something that the whole church did, and this is one of the reasons that we Protestants don't practice private communion. Roman Catholic Church does that, where they'll take communion to just one individual. But we believe that the Lord's Supper is part and parcel of the worship service, and it's designed for the assembled people of God together. And so we practice that in community rather than individually. Okay. Number six, the Lord's Supper, quote, appears to have been a blank or blank feature of the church's worship, just as Jesus had called the church to observe the supper until he returns.
Standing or recurring.
Okay. In other words, it was ongoing. This is the Lord's Supper is something that occurs over and over again. Now we come to the Apostle Paul.
Where do we get that? Because, you know, that's a big stickler with a lot of Baptists and people that,
mm-hmm.
Why they don't do it every week is because, well, it'll become repetitious and that's not good. And so we get that, that it's a recurring thing just because it says they gathered for the breaking of bread.
Right. That, from that, and also from what we're going to see from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is mentioning what Jesus said, as often as you do this. He doesn't say how often that is, but as often as you do this. So the expectation is, it certainly is to be more than once in a Christian's life. And we see the practice of it in Acts 2:42, that they were regularly meeting for the breaking of bread.
On the first day of the week.
Yeah. Yeah. So basically that. And also, if somebody says to you, well, it would become repetitious, then say, I guess that means that you don't want to hear the preaching of the word every Sunday either.
Yeah, and they pray, and then they sing a song, and then they greet each other, and they sing it. You know, everything's repetitious.
It's very much so.
So you can't use that
free
excuse.
No, it's not. It's not. Yeah. The main problem that I think that a lot of folks run into is in large churches, it takes a while. And we are in a society that seems to value getting out of church on time. And therefore, the Lord's Supper tends to make you run over. On Sunday morning, it never takes exactly an hour. It's an hour and 15 minutes at you know, the least, usually. So, because it is longer, some people complain. And we're not even a big church. When you talk about a great big church, you're talking about 2,000 people. Even if you have lots of deacons, lots of elders, whoever happens to serve the supper, it still takes a while to do that. And I think that's one of the things that some people throw up as well. It just takes too much time. If you do it every Sunday, it really, I don't think it does, but...
you'd figure out how to make it quicker.
You could figure out how to make it work properly and efficiently. Yeah. Okay, number 7, Apostle Paul. What two issues does Paul address generally in the letter we call 1 Corinthians that provide the background for his teaching on the Lord's Supper?
Divisions in the church and compromise with the world.
Okay, all right, so those two things. And we just recently went through 1 and 2 Corinthians, so this is fairly fresh in our memories. Number 8, give one example of the first issue in 1 Corinthians. It's the divisions in the church issue.
Some of them were followers of Paul, and some of them of
Apollos.
And some of them Jesus, and some of them him.
Yeah. Okay. So they were. Paul just addresses that right off the bat, and says, you know, some of you people were saying this, that, and the other. So there's that. Now, give two examples of the second issue. This is compromise with the world.
Sexual morality.
Okay.
Matters of idolatry.
Okay. All right. Both of those things. So, in the matter where Paul addresses the congregation about the fact that there was a man in their midst who had relations with his stepmother. And it says, Paul rebukes him, says, you're proud, you should mourn, and so forth. That's one thing. So he said, even pagans don't do this. And then the other thing about idolatry, what was going on there?
Eating meat, basically, our Christian freedom. Mm-hmm. But if you go and eat meat, offered to idols, you're participating
in
idol worship, and can't do both.
Okay. All right. Very good. 10, quote, the apostle detects blank within the church that runs counter to their profession of the Lordship of Christ.
Unreflective.
Say again.
Unreflective.
Permissiveness. Okay. All right. So they're not. Yeah. They really are not thinking. He's saying that these Christians aren't thinking, and this is in our day. It would be something along the lines of saying, "Well, we're supposed to love people, and here's this homosexual quote couple that want to get married in the church, and if we love them, then we ought to let them do this." So it's this permissiveness because we're not reasoning correctly, we're not reflecting correctly on what Scripture says. And back then, the permissiveness had to do with all kinds of sexual activity, and it had to do with this going to an idol's temple because everybody goes to an idol's temple in the society. So all of that type of thing. Okay. 11. Since these two issues frame Paul's teaching about the Lord's Supper, how do they relate to 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34? Okay. All right.
Factionalism and exclusion within the church.
Okay. So what we've got there is, remember that the church already, I follow this guy, I follow that guy, and the exclusion was there were some people that Paul talks about were rushing ahead of others and getting drunk and eating too much and people being left without anything to eat. And so they were not considering one another when they were supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper. 12. Paul not only reinforces blank, but gives the church guidance blank.
He reinforces what the supper is. Mm-hmm. It also gives the church guidance regarding its proper observance.
Okay, so specifically we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He spells that out quite clearly in that place. 13, the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal whose focus is blank.
The great work of God in Christ.
Okay. Okay, so the focus of the supper is upon Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. 14, what does the supper look back to and forward to? Oh, did I miss 13?
No. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, okay. 14.
Look back to the cross, namely the once for all sacrifice of Christ for his people.
Okay. And it looks forward to? Okay. Okay. Lots of us say that. That's true. come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the 15. In the supper, the bread is blank, 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 and blank.
Bread is blessed, broken, distributed, and eaten.
Okay. And in the supper, the cup is blank, blank, and blank. Okay. All right. Now, the reason go ahead.
They are using wine.
Of course they are.
It's drunk.
Yeah. Right. Right.
Well, drinking more than we do.
Yeah. Well, his argument that there were some people that were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper indicates that they were using wine, of course. But yeah. You're right. Okay. He's going to make a point in this chapter, and then, of course, he's going to reinforce it in the next chapter, that the actions that accompany the elements are important, equally important, that the elements by themselves need those actions attached to them to have the meaning that Christ intends. Okay. So the breaking of the bread and the distribution and so forth, and the pouring of the wine and the sharing of it, giving of it to all the people and drinking it. All of that's important. 17, what is the vertical dimension to the supper?
Christ.
between Christ and believers.
Okay, all right, all of you got it. And the horizontal dimension. Yeah, all right. All of us, okay. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 22 in particular, the section here. Question number 19. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds the church that the supper is an ordinance of blank. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22, Paul stresses that the supper is an ordinance of blank.
Communion between the believer and Christ.
Okay. I explain the significance of the word participation in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22.
Believers commune with Christ Himself in this way, and in this way have access to all the benefits He won for them in His life, death, and resurrection.
That's yeah. Go ahead.
I would just sum it up with, I am crucified with Christ.
Okay. The word participation, the Greek word for participation is koinonia, and that word is often translated in modern Bibles as fellowship. And so you'll find some translations that say, talk about having fellowship with demons and fellowship with at the table with Christ, and other translations talk about participation. It's the same word, essentially. And the whole idea there has to do with this close relationship that they that you enter into, either, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, at the Lord's table or at the table of demons. It's a close fellowship that you enter into when you participate in these things. Okay. And for us, obviously, it's all about Christ. 22, in what way is Christ's lordship exclusive as it pertains to the supper?
Believers may not partake at the Lord's table and a demon's table.
Okay, exactly. And that's what he says there in 1 Corinthians 10. Believers commune with Christ by blank, who works by and with blank, and through blank.
Christ by the Spirit, who works by and with the Word, and through faith.
Okay, so what we've got, and all of this is also extremely important, we've got, we are in actual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an actual relationship that's ongoing when we come to the Lord's table. It is something that is effectuated by the work of the Holy Spirit communicating these things to us. And we are... Everything that we receive through this is received through faith, which is also a work of the Spirit in us. And so all of those things are important when we come to the Lord's Supper. All right. Question 24. Though the Holy Spirit brings us into communion with Christ from our human perspective, it is by the exercise of blank that we enter into communion with Christ. Okay. All right. So once again, there are often two ways to look at things. When we look at things from our human perspective, we look at this at our faith in Christ and how that connects us to what is being offered to us at the Lord's Supper. From the perspective of God, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who supplies those things to us from Christ. And so if we look at it from the way, you know, that God is doing it, it's the Holy Spirit's work. If we look at it from our human perspective and what we receive, it has to do with our faith. But our faith, once again, let's always remember, our faith itself is a gift of God. So that's what God uses to connect us to these things. True false question 25. In the supper, Christ is physically present to believers through faith in Christ. Okay.
Yes, true.
All right. Yeah.
Christ
true.
Is spiritually present
Physically present.
Spiritually present.
Spiritually
yeah,
present.
Christ is
so
spiritual.
So not physical.
Oh,
yeah.
Sorry.
Okay.
Physical, so that's false.
Yeah. The physical, physical is false. Spiritual is true.
Spiritual
is
true.
Yes.
Get me confused.
Yeah. Okay.
I knew it was spiritual.
Okay. We'll see more about. We'll talk more about that in the next chapter. Yeah.
I wasn't even looking at the question.
Yeah. The word. The key word there is physically.
So what was it? False?
It's false. Huh? Because it's false. Yeah. Christ is not physically present. He is spiritually present to us in the Lord's Supper. That was the view, and we'll talk about it more next time.
Catholic, right?
Yeah, that the physical presence of Christ is the view both of Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism. They're slightly different, but it's that view. Calvin saw it as Christ being spiritually present to our faith, and Zwingli basically was the forerunner of modern Baptists, where there is no real presence of any kind. It's just our remembrance of what Jesus did long ago. But it's not actually there's some Baptists that would argue that we shouldn't use the word sacrament at all. It's an ordinance. And they see an ordinance as not being the same thing as a sacrament. It's not really a spiritual thing.
You know, it doesn't take much thinking to go, okay, so Jesus, I understand he's not physically present, but spiritually present? He's spiritually present everywhere, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it shouldn't be that hard for him to believe that.
Right. But, yeah, it shouldn't be that hard for him to believe that. And of course, we're talking about a special type of spiritually present reality here, but yeah, you're right.
That was up again in question 40.
So. Okay. Where are we? I lost my 26. Yes. What are the profound horizontal implications of the Lord's Supper?
Because it's one bread, we are many or one body.
Okay. And 27, quote, the work of Christ represented in the supper defines the blank of the church. Okay. All right. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Number 28. What is symptomatic of the division of the Corinthians' observance of the Lord's Supper?
Every man for himself.
Yeah, that was, I like the way he put that. That's just basically what it was. 29, as in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul appeals to the blank character of the Lord's Supper in order to correct problems transpiring at the blank level.
The vertical.
Okay, so once again, it's the, the vertical character, the vertical nature of the Lord's Supper, our relationship to Christ, that will help us deal with problems with one another. All right, 30, quote, the supper should be a blank church's proclamation of blank.
United.
Okay.
A proclamation of the death of Christ.
Okay, thank you. 31. What two general duties must a person perform before eating the bread and drinking the cup?
Examine himself and discern the body.
Okay. All right. 32. What three things are included in an understanding of the self-examination required in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26?
Whether he understands the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
Whether he is prepared in faith to commune with the Lord.
Okay.
And whether his conduct is consistent with that of a professed follower of Christ.
Okay. Yeah. So all three of those things are important when we think about it, coming to the Lord's Supper. To discern the body is to blank.
Is to understand in what sense the bread is the body of Christ.
Okay. 34, if Christians may not approach the table casually, how are we to approach it?
We
Okay. This is one of the things that, this is the danger that some of our Baptist brothers talk about, where they say it becomes such a regular thing that we take it for granted. Well, we should never take it for granted, but there is the danger of too casually approaching the table without examining yourself, without thinking about the seriousness of what you're doing and about the holiness of the matter. So we are to approach the table with reverence, not just in a casual way. 35, what are the consequences of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? Okay.
Eat and drink judgment on
himself. Okay. All right. 36, when God chastens his people, he pronounces the same condemnation on them he uses against the world. True or false?
False.
Okay. So when God is dealing with us, he deals with us as Christians in terms of chastising us as a father chastises his children in order to correct us so we'll go in the right direction, we'll repent, and we'll do what is right. When God judges the wicked, there is not that chastening aspect of it at all. It's just judgment, pure judgment against the wicked. So God does not turn us loose and just deal with us as though we were unregenerate, but rather he uses his heavy-handed chastening sometimes in order to bring us to repentance. Okay. 37, another true false question. Both blessing and curse are automatically dispensed at the Lord's Supper. False. Okay. The Roman Catholic Church believes the dogma that if you come to the table, you automatically receive what is intended as long as you do not actively resist the grace. So they're Arminian in their approach. They believe that you can resist grace. They believe that the table operates automatically, that the grace is contained within the elements that are there, and that it's automatically dispensed to whoever happens to be there as long as you don't fight it. But if you fight it, you don't get it. Okay, so that's there. But that's not the way this operates. It operates through faith or through lack of faith, essentially. And the Lord doesn't do these things in an automatic way. 38, God reserves blessing for those who blank.
Examine themselves, discern the body, commune with Christ in faith through the supper, and show genuine communion and unity with their fellow believers.
Okay, thank you. Very good. 39, those within the covenant community who fail this test are subject to
what? Lord's discipline. Yeah.
Okay.
The Lord's discipline. Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just church.
It's not just church. In Corinth, the church wasn't disciplining, and so the Lord disciplined some of the folks in that way. Okay. Summarizing Paul's view, question 40. The Lord's Supper operates along three lines. The first is blank. And the second is?
The demonstration of the unity of the church.
And the third?
It draws a clear line between the church and the world.
Okay. All right. So there is that important distinction there between the church and those who are not of the church. 43, communion with Christ requires that we believers make a decided break with blank.
Anything that would compete with or challenge the exclusive prerogative of the Lordship of Christ.
Okay. So in Paul's day...
Yeah. Yeah. Huh?
The world. The world in Paul's day, it was this idolatry, idol worship, and so forth. In our day, it could be any number of things that are idols or the worldly way of thinking about who we are. Just there are a number of things like that that could fit. Okay. 44. As with other covenant signs and meals, the Lord's Supper delineates the sphere of blank from the sphere of blank.
Blessing and cursing.
Okay. 45. Being a member of the covenant community is a guarantee of receiving the covenant blessing from Christ. True or false? False. Once again. Okay. Because we find over and over again in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, members of the covenant who had received the sign, Esau, for example, received the covenant sign of circumcision, and yet did not have faith and was certainly rejected. Conclusion. The Lord's Supper points forward to the consummation of our redemption at the great messianic banquet when blank will be made available to us.
Tree of life.
Okay. And so hang on to that. We're going to be talking about that next time. I'll give you the handouts for next week, and we will finish out the book next week. And then we've got another book that we're going to be looking at after that. Anybody have any questions or comments about what we talked about tonight? The final chapter is something of a summary of everything we've looked at so far. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to discuss, and we ask that you would bless us as we conclude our study next week. May we bring honor and glory to your holy name in all that we do. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.